driving and riding are two different things. Let's turn, shall we, in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We looked at David this morning out of chapter 17, but what I want to do is just slide back to chapter 16 and learn some lessons from David. Now, I don't think we'll cover all the part we're going to read, but we will start and see how far we get. 1 Samuel, then, chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reign over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Samuel did that which the Lord spake, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked at Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all your children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's just bow again, shall we, in a word of prayer. Father, we do pray that as we look at this portion of thy word, that thou wouldst just bless it to us and speak to us through it. Help us to understand what you would have us know this evening. Teach us, we pray. And may we have a teachable spirit ready to listen to what you say and ready then to apply it to our lives. Speak, Lord, for thy servants hear. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. The scrutiny. In practical Christian illustrations from yesterday and today comes this story. The story is told of a woman who invited all her friends over for a special dinner. Desiring to impress them, she hired a maid, a butler, and a chef. She purchased the best steaks she could find and a top brand of mushroom to accompany them. When the chef noticed that the mushrooms seemed a bit discolored, the lady suggested he feed a few to the dog. Since the hour was late and there was no time to purchase more mushrooms, if the dog eats them and doesn't get sick, they're probably all right. The dog eagerly consumed the mushrooms and showed no signs of ill effects. Therefore, the chef completed the meal and served the guests. Later, as the dessert was being served, the maid hurried in and whispered to the lady of the house, "Madam, the dog is dead." Not waiting to hear any more, she leaped to her feet and told the guests they had no time to lose. They had eaten tainted mushrooms and must rush immediately to the hospital. Later that evening, after the lady and her guests had returned from having their stomachs pumped, she asked the maid, "Where's the dog now?"
"Oh, out in the front yard, madam,"
replied the maid, "where he crawled after the car hit him." Well, Samuel appears to have a little bit of the same problem. It's called jumping to conclusions. He jumped a little bit too fast, but fortunately, he was listening, wasn't he? By the way, have you ever wondered why the Lord just didn't tell Samuel, "Go and anoint David"? Interesting question. I don't know whether we'll ever know the answer. But he told Samuel what family to go to. And there he said he would point out who was going to be or who was to be anointed. It's intriguing when we think of this. We often think of that sort of thing in our own lives, don't we? Especially when we are dealing with young people, or as young people come around, they want to know what the future is. It's intriguing that the Word of God says, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." My understanding is that it's the idea that they used to put a candle in a particular situation on the toe of their shoe as they walked, and that gave them a little bit of light to go ahead. In other words, it really only gave them one step at a time, didn't it? I believe that what God wants us to do as we go through life is He wants us to trust Him and to just go with His guidance one step at a time. He's not going to show us the end at this point. He's going to just show us one step at a time. And of course, when we think of that, it means that we have to be relying on Him, trusting Him all the way through our life. But as we look at this, we notice the verse 7, first of all, and it tells us that God knows, and He deals with the heart. God knows, and He deals with the heart. And He will recompense it accordingly. You know, as we get that, that's taught throughout Scripture, isn't it? He knows the heart. He knows what's in our thoughts. In fact, Psalm 139 used to be one of my favorite psalms as a teenager. He knows everything about us. He knows what we're thinking, even before we think it. He knows where we are, what we're doing. And so it's important for us to remember this as we go through our life. But He knows our heart. He knows our motives. He knows where we are headed. And He deals with that. Psalm 78, starting at verse 70, we read, He chose David also, His servant, and took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, His people, and Israel, His inheritance. So He fed them according to the integrity of His heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. It's interesting that as God was looking for a king, He looked for someone who had experience at looking after sheep. Intriguing, isn't it? Now, why do you think that would be? Well, it's because you and I are like sheep. We've gone astray. We've done our own thing. It's intriguing that as we look at elders, one of the names for an elder is an under-shepherd. Under God, under Christ. Christ the chief shepherd. The elders, under-shepherds. That's what Peter expresses, doesn't he? And the whole thing there is that whole concept of dealing with sheep. Now, it's intriguing what a shepherd does. Shepherd does a number of things. First of all, he goes out and he finds good pasture. Elders are responsible, aren't they, for making sure that the flock have good foliage to feed on, to bring in speakers, to present the word, and so on, to be involved in the teaching of the Word of God so that each of the ones that are in the flock get good, solid teaching from the Word of God. That's a tremendous responsibility. Responsibility to go through and make sure the things that need to be dealt with as far as teaching is concerned are dealt with in the assembly. An elder has a tremendous responsibility. A hireling will not protect the sheep because when he sees danger coming, he'll run. But a shepherd will protect the sheep. We find that in Scripture, don't we? And so we discover that the elders need to be very conscious of the dangers that are around and protect the flock. Very important. No wonder we are exhorted to pray for our elders. And then we discover that not only that, but an elder or a shepherd, if there's a sheep that keeps running off, they do what the world would probably consider is a very bad thing. Because what they will do is they will go along and they will break the leg of the sheep. In other words, they inflict a little pain. But then what they do is they collect that sheep up in their arms and they nurse it back to wellness. And the whole point is that as they're doing this, there's a bond that develops between that shepherd and that sheep, so the sheep does not want to stray so much anymore. Do we apply that to the elders? Now, we don't expect them to come along and break our legs. But on the other hand, sometimes there is pain that has to be inflicted, isn't there? There's discipline. There's exhortation. Some of these things that need to come our way so that we appreciate those elders more and we're drawn to them as they nurse us back to a good standing with them and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, we need to appreciate our elders and we need to pray for them because they've got a tough job. And so, as the Lord was looking for a king, He looked for one that had a heart for sheep so that they would have a heart for His people. A heart for His people. And He examines the heart. 1 Kings 8:39 says, "Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men." God knows our heart. God knows where we're at. He knows whether it's cold. You remember when He wrote to the, when Christ sent the letter to the Ephesians, they had it all down pat, didn't they? I mean, they did everything right. But what was the admonition in that letter? You've left your first love. You see, Christ was looking at the heart. And there wasn't the love there that should be there. What about you? What about me? Is the love there? Or have we left our first love? Oh, how we need to develop that. And so, there are a number of verses that we could turn to that remind us that He knows the secrets of the heart. He knows and He ponders the heart. He knows all about us. And then we find as we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we find an interesting verse there. Chapter 3 really is the Bema of Christ. And then Paul reflects back on that Bema, that judgment for Christians, in the next chapter, in chapter 4. And he says, "But he hath judged me, he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God." New American Standard translates that, the latter part of verse 4 and verse 5 this way: "But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness," and here is the big difference, or the big explanation, "and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." You see, God is interested not specifically so much in what we do, but why we do it. A person can be a speaker and be very good at oration and get up and do a tremendous message. But if he's doing it for self-glory, his motives are wrong. And he'll be judged for that. But if he's doing it to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, what a difference. When you go out to witness to other people and so on, if you're doing it to get the excitement and for self-gratification and so on and so forth, the motive is wrong. We need to go with the idea that we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only then that He will bring blessing, rich blessing from what we do. And so, we discover that tremendous point here as we look at this passage. You know, speaking of witnessing, I don't know as to whether I've mentioned this before, but we sang that verse, that hymn, Amazing Grace, in that last verse, and it's something to ponder on. That last verse says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. 1,000 years won't even start eternity. Eternity is a long time. And we will be able to enjoy heaven. I have a tape that I play sometimes. And they have changed the words. They said, when we've been there 10 million years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days. And you know what? That's equally as correct. Even 10 million years won't have started eternity. I mean, that just blows the mind. I mean, to consider that and to get that concept of how long eternity is. But you know, beloved, when we think of witnessing for Him, do we realize that when they, those who have rejected Christ, have been in the lake of fire 1,000 years, when they've been in 1,000,000 years, they've no less days ahead of them either. It's a long time to suffer God's judgment. And how it should exercise us to get busy seeking to witness and to win them for Christ. Well, we discover also, if we were to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 27, that God tests the heart. He knows the heart, but He tests it. And He searches it according to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And so He's quite involved. He wants to understand. He understands every motive. In fact, He understands us even better than we understand ourselves. G.K. Chesterton said this, men are not only bad from good motives, but also often good from bad motives. We look at some of the ones around us in the world, and the statement's often been said, they live better than a Christian does. And sometimes these bad motives will give them good results, but we need to remember that they are lost and they need to know Christ as Savior. Well, God knows the heart and the secret. And the secret of the heart. But you know, God is able to open and enlighten the heart and to purify it by faith. There's an interesting verse in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. We read, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And some will jump on that and say, you see, it's all God. Well, that's Calvinism, isn't it? That's the one extreme. That's the one side of the coin. The Lord, whose heart the Lord opened. But the next phrase gives the other side. Says that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. You see, with salvation, with service for God, there's always that balance between God doing it all and us doing it all. When it comes to salvation, God's done it all, but we must accept it. Right? That's really the only part that we have, is to accept what He has done. That's salvation. But there is both sides to it. God does not save us totally on His own. The part we must do is to believe. Very simple part. Very easy part. But there is that part. We must accept that gift of eternal life that He gives and offers us. And so it is also in service. I cannot do anything without His power. I need Him to direct me. I need Him to tell me where to go, what to do, what to say, and so on and so forth. But I must be willing that when He tells me these things, I will do it. You notice in Samuel, in our story here, in Samuel's case, God says, I want you to go. And Samuel says, wait a minute. I could be risky. I could be killed by Saul if he hears about it. Well, God gave him an out. He says, no, go and make a sacrifice. And so God directed him. But Samuel went because God told him. And that's the way it is with us. We need to be ready to go when we are told. Well, Acts 15, 8 and 9 says, And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, of course, this is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And the us here is the Jews, and them is the Gentiles. And so there's no difference, Jew or Gentile. God saves us the same way, and He wants to direct us the same way, and He purifies our hearts by faith. Man's heart, totally wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says, And the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is our heart. Said to a principal I had one time that I, or that any of us, can really, we can justify anything that we do if we want to. And you find that when some criminal comes before the courts. You ask them why he did it. Well, he's always got a good excuse, you know, in his own mind. We are deceitful and desperately wicked, and so we can justify almost anything. But God wants to be in control. And this, of course, is illustrated in John chapter 2, isn't it? Verse 23, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so he didn't commit himself because they weren't committed. And so if we need to know what he wants us to do, then of course we need to allow him to motivate us and to bring us and to obey him in these instructions that he gives us. Well, the scrutiny. Samuel was to look at each of these young men. And so he started this search. Away he went. I ran across this letter the other day. It says, "To Jesus, son of Joseph, Woodcrafter's Carpenter Shop, Nazareth. From Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologists and vocational aptitude consultants. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study them carefully. As part of our service and for your guidance, we have some general comments, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have team concept. We recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capabilities. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that will tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score in the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely yours, Jordan Manager Management Committee. Isn't that typical? Isn't that what often happens when we think of an assembly? We get this idea, don't we? And we judge things according to the rules, the world's standards and rules. But you see, God looks on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. And so in this particular case, they would have said, all those disciples except Judas Iscariot were lost causes. But Judas Iscariot, now he's the man. Where in actual fact, it was the other way around, wasn't it? And Christ saw their heart and knew what was right. Well, Samuel starts his examination, his search. And verse 6 tells us that Jesse brings his oldest son to Samuel.
Eliab. His name actually means my God is Father, or God is Father. In other words, of us all. Isn't that what the world often tells us? If they think at all about God, they say, well, God is God of all of us. He's Father of all of us. Because we've been born into this world, He is our Father. The Jews had that problem too, didn't they, with Abraham? And the Lord said, no, no, no. You have your father, the devil. You don't have the faith that Abraham showed. He knew the heart. He knew the heart. And so we discover that the firstborn here was rejected. And it reminds us that Adam needed to be born again. 1 Corinthians 15:47 and 48 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And so the first man was rejected because he didn't meet God's standard. And so Jesse decided to bring the next son along, Abinadab, in verse 8. Now Abinadab really means my father is noble, or my father is willing. In other words, the source of liberty. God is all loving. We often hear that, don't we? And God is all loving. But He is also just, isn't He? And so we discover that again there is a balance in this whole thing. And so we find Abinadab, where it's all love and nothing else, and we have churches around that try and teach that sort of thing. But God says, no, not acceptable. Not acceptable. And so Shammah comes forward in verse 9. And his name means astonishment or desolate. And that, of course, is the image of mankind, isn't it? Desolate. And so he is rejected. And Jesse gets all seven of his boys to come before Samuel. Man's perfect number. All to no good. Man's perfection never reaches God's standard, does it? And so they come here. And so what happens? Samuel says in verse 11, are here all thy children? Well, there is one more, said Jesse. But, you know, he's the youngest, and he's out looking after those sheep out there. Well, that's the heart that God wanted, wasn't it? It almost seems as though these seven looking after the sheep was kind of beneath them. And David got that job. We find that sometimes. You know, when we seek to serve the Lord, the first thing is to be humble and to be willing to do different things, isn't it? Working around the assembly. Oh, well, I can't do much. Oh, but, you know, you could wash the windows. You could vacuum the rug. You can set up chairs. Serve food. There's all sorts of things that we can do in a very quiet and humble way. Just knowing that those things are things that need to be done for the Lord and for His glory. That's where it starts, you know.
Many of the time it was those individuals that God took and used. The ones that were sort of behind the scenes. And here, David didn't have any problem with looking after the sheep, and God says, no, he's the man. He's the one I want. And so his number 8 comes along. That means a new beginning. Number 8. New beginning. And so it reminds us of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and was used, the only one that was worthy to be king. Remember Revelation chapter 5? We get the scene there in heaven. And there's a book sealed. And the cry goes out in verse 2, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? John's there. He looks around. And he says, no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. There was no one found worthy. And so he weeps in verse 4. But suddenly in verse 5, one of the elders taps him on the shoulder and says, weep not, John. There is one. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. Oh, beloved, he was talking about our Lord. This one who alone is worthy. Worthy to come. Worthy to come and bear our sin. Worthy to come and open the seals and to be King of kings and Lord of lords. Worthy to be your Lord. Worthy to be my Lord, even now. And so, Samuel finds this one, David. And he anoints him king. Well, our time is gone. So we're going to stop there. But I trust that these few thoughts will just help us in our life. The Lord gives us here. Helps us to pray for our elders, to look at, to encourage them. But helps us to serve as well. So that when we get to heaven, the Lord can say to us, I know your heart. I know your motives. They've been for my glory. Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, to hear those words. What joy it will give us. May it be so in our lives, and when we meet him for his glory. Let's pray.